thank you, guys. While you're standing, don't sit down just yet. Just take a moment and greet one another, especially one of these new fellas. I'll
introduce you. Thank you for coming.
Hi. You betcha.
Hey, guys.
Pop this open so that it starts to...
Guys, while you're standing, if you got here maybe a little bit late, we have a handout for today's lesson and today's message. If you don't have one of these handouts, won't you just raise your hand and we'll try and get somebody. If we can get somebody to please get some of these handouts. These fellows in the back, they're right there. And that was an awesome... There's a couple more over here. A couple more guys over here don't have a handout. Yes. Yeah, they actually, they match my underwear. All right. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. All right. So there's one more fella right here. Very good. Very good. Now, I do want to clarify something about Pastor Dave. It is true. He is not a great golfer. However, there is nobody quite like him to help you remember order snack around the ninth hole into the back nine. Nobody remembers how to order snack like Pastor Dave. So there is a benefit to golfing with him. Those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. Okay. Without any further ado, it is my real privilege to introduce our friend and our guest speaker today, Pastor Doctor, is it Doctor Pastor or Pastor Doctor? Pastor Doctor Brother. Pastor Doctor Nelson Walker. Please enjoy, join me in welcoming him.
Hey guys. You know, you might want to turn this off or I'm going to get a little... It'll be talking to us. All right. They asked me to talk about the 70 weeks of Daniel, and everything I'm going to say is in this handout. It's already printed, all the scripture verses. There is stuff in here that I'm not going to go through, but this means that you can write, but you don't have to write as much because it's already there. We're going to talk about the 70 weeks of Daniel. I'm going to be going through some stuff very quickly, and then we're going to slow down when we get to the section about Daniel chapter 9. But let me back up and say this. What is so important about the 70 weeks of Daniel? We hear about this prophecy, there are 77s determined upon Israel. As you read the Bible, whether you're all the way back in Genesis or all the way through to the book of Revelation, you find these bits and pieces of prophecy. Over here it talks about the Messiah is going to come and land on a mountain. It's going to split in two. And over here you read about the kings of the east invading. And over here you read about the Euphrates drying up. And then over here it's about the kingdom and the lion lying down with the lamb. And there are all these prophecies tucked away as, we'll say, single paragraphs in these big, huge chapters of the Bible. And if you pull them all out, you've got a deck of cards on the ground. It's how do you put this together? The 70 weeks of Daniel is the timeline that goes on a piece of paper. And in your chart, we're going to get there. You'll see a little timeline. It is the timeline that once it's put down, every Bible prophecy you find can be put on that timeline. Then you can start to make sense out of the sequence of events that have happened and that will happen. So Daniel's 70 weeks is the basic structure for all Bible prophecy. And there it is. So, looking at your chart, I've just basically taken some of the chart, put it on here, and then I'll have some other charts toward the end of this. When you're looking at Bible prophecy, one quarter of the Bible, one in every four verses of the Bible, was prophetic when it was written. Some has already been fulfilled. You know, Daniel told of the kingdoms of Persia, Greece, and Rome. David, Isaiah, Micah, and others predicted the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was all prophecy that was fulfilled. But prophecy is obviously a major portion of Scripture. Much of it remains unfulfilled as of yet. So this brief study that we're going to do today attempts to lay out the ground rules for interpreting Bible prophecy and to deal with some of the major passages and events. It's going to be aided by the following chart. This chart begins, it's a little cut off on there, but you can see it. It begins with the prophecy about the King Artaxerxes, who's going to say, rebuild, restore Jerusalem. Daniel gives this idea of 77s. We have a section here called the Church Age that really does not exist in Bible prophecy. It's a parenthesis. It didn't exist. It was anticipated. We knew that somehow the Gentiles were going to come to Christ, but what did that mean? This body of Christ thing was a mystery in the Old Testament. Paul says that in Ephesians 3. The mystery that the Jews and the Gentiles should be one body was not understood in the Old Testament. Then you have the rapture of the church, which ends the church age, and a 7-year tribulation. All of this is based on the 77s of Daniel. So you have 69 sevens that end a gap on the 70th seven. When we put all this together, we're able to throw Bible prophecy in. But not everybody accepts this interpretation. There are different schools of thought. So I want to look at those. What's called hermeneutics, this big word hermeneutics, it's the science and art, because there is art to it, a biblical interpretation. Your hermeneutic, how you interpret the Bible, determines what everything's going to be, whether you're a Calvinist or a dispensationalist, whether you believe in a millennium or don't. Hermeneutics is the foundations for everything. You really have two schools of thought. There are lots of subgroups, but one group says, what it says it means, and what it means it says. There's another group that says you need some special understanding because what it says it doesn't really mean. It needs to be interpreted differently. That's what this is about. Interpretation of prophecy in a normal, literal way. Incorrect is what's called the allegorical method. The alternative to a literal interpretation of prophecy is allegorizing. In other words, it doesn't mean what it says. It means something else. This view holds that often the real fulfillment of prophecy is not literal, but rather some deeper spiritual meaning. For example, this view would say that the millennium, which we find in Revelation 20, the millennium is 1,000 years. 1,000 years that Jesus is going to reign. This 1,000-year millennium is not a literal 1,000 years. Just because it says it's going to go on for 1,000 years, that's not what it means. It's not a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth in the future, but rather it is a spiritual rule of Christ on earth now. Now, if you read the passage, it doesn't say that, but in order for their system to work, they have to allegorize. So let me do a little side rabbit trail. All the prophecies about Jesus' first coming, virgin, conception, born in Bethlehem, he's raised, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. He lives this sinless life. Lots of other things. Sold for 30 pieces of silver. We can read Isaiah 53, how he's whipped, and you can't even tell what his body is, that he's human. He doesn't even look like a man. You can read Psalm 22 and describe the crucifixion, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. All of these were literally fulfilled. And Jesus said, not one dot or one iota will be changed. Everything will be fulfilled. So we believe in a literal interpretation of all of those events for Christ's first coming. But what about the second coming? What about this millennium? What about the 7-year tribulation? You have two options. It either means that and it's going to be fulfilled literally, or you have to say it doesn't mean that. It's just some kind of allegorical thing, and that's, we'll tell you what it means, but you can't figure it out. I reject allegorical interpretations for those types of passages. I understand there's poetry when God says something like, you know, I'll hide you under my wings. That doesn't mean he has feathers. There's poetry. But literal prophecy is literal prophecy. If it said it for the Old Testament, if it said it in the Old Testament for the life of Christ, his first coming, it means the same thing, second coming. So that means the number two on your sheet there, correct, the literal method. If God's word says something about the future, it's going to happen, literally. There may be symbols in prophecy, but the symbols are predicting literal truth. This is something I'm not going to go through. I just want you to see it. When you're reading prophecy, sometimes there are symbols, numbers like 4 or 7 or 12. They have meaning. Whenever you're reading prophecy, you always want to compare one prophecy with another. For example, the Antichrist is going to come and set up an image of himself in the temple. It will be the abomination of desolation that will be given life, and it will cause all to receive this mark. You don't find that in just one passage. That's why I'm saying this book of Daniel timeline, you go find all the prophecies that deal with it and you put it together. It's called a topical study. It's like studying marriage. You don't find every passage on marriage in one section of Scripture. Jesus taught on it. Paul taught on it. That's what that means. Compare prophecy with other prophecies. Very time element, meaning sometimes there are time gaps. Remember when Jesus, he's beginning his ministry. He comes into Nazareth. They give him the scroll. He opens it up. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me." And he starts saying things, and then he closed the scroll and put it down, and they were surprised because he stopped halfway through the sentence. Basically, what he said was going to happen this time. The other stuff about proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord that he failed to read was going to happen next time. So sometimes prophecy, it doesn't tell you about the gap. It just, he's going to be crucified, he's going to reign. Well, is there a time in between there? So very time elements. Sometimes there's double fulfillment. The book of Isaiah, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. That happened. It will happen. The prophecy of John the Baptist. I'm sorry, the prophecy of Elijah coming. When Jesus said John the Baptist was Elijah, but Elijah is still to come. Sometimes there's more than one fulfillment. The abomination of desolation was Antiochus Epiphanes, but he has not come yet. Dual fulfillments of prophecy. Also, and this is one of the key elements, there is a distinguishing between Israel and the church. What has happened in allegorical interpretation is it says the church has replaced Israel, because the New Testament says we're the spiritual Israel. We are now children of Abraham. That is true. But the Bible also says there's a physical Israel made up of 12 tribes that are going to have 12 parcels of land in this new kingdom. There are covenants made to Abraham that Israel would be a great nation, specific land, and they would have this land forever. There's promises made to David that God promised a new covenant when Israel would have a changed heart. They would devote themselves to God. Israel is both a physical group and a spiritual group. We, the church, are spiritual Israel. But the allegorist will say, but the physical Israel is no more. All the prophecies for Israel are no longer for Israel. They're now for the church, and they all have to be spiritualized, which means every prophecy that speaks of the nation being regathered, that speaks of tribes getting these allotted lands, they don't count anymore. God's not going to do that. So they have to come up with an alternative meaning. But when the Bible says they're going to have the land, I'm a simpleton. God said it, and that's the way it is. So, some believe that the promises will not be fulfilled literally to the nation of Israel. They believe that because of Israel's repeated disobedience, you see where we are in the chart, guys? I'm number 2 there. Because of Israel's repeated disobedience, God has now somehow spiritually transferred these promises to the church age believers. But each of the key covenants or promises were unconditional in nature. They were God's promises. There were no strings attached. A person's view of whether God's many promises will actually be fulfilled to the nation Israel leads to several different kinds of interpretation. When you look at the timeline, you have a group called premillennial. They say the millennium is when Christ will reign over Israel on the earth, and the Old Testament promises will be literally fulfilled. And this basically says Jesus Christ, if you look at the chart, has gone into heaven, and there will be increasing apostasy, people falling away. Nevertheless, Jesus said, when I come again, will I find faith on earth? Men will be lovers of themselves, Paul says, disobedient to parents, haters of good. Great apostasy. The world will get worse and worse. Jesus Christ will return and usher in the end times. Premillennial. He comes before a literal kingdom. Other views, amillennial. There are two types of amillennial. Is the negative. We could say, we could put the word non in front of something. Like I want caffeine or I want non-caffeinated. The word a in the Greek is the non. So it means no millennium. It means, well, you know, it's not really a millennium. So you have two views here. One is the world's going to get worse and worse if you just look at the chart. And then Jesus is just going to come back and we go into eternity. There's no Israel. There's no church thing melding. There's no tribulation. All of that stuff is history. It's allegory. It doesn't mean that. We're just going to keep living worse and worse and Jesus will come back. The other view . The computer ate this. Maybe I lost a chart. Interesting. The other view, I'll just go off the chart because it looks like I just had two charts blend in here. Okay, the other view. There's another post-millennial view that says, well, you know, the church is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger until we have made the whole earth righteous. We ourselves, the church, are going to bring about the kingdom of God on earth. And after we have perfected the world, Jesus will come back and we'll hand him the keys to the kingdom. That was really popular up until World War II. And it's coming back, but it's coming back under Kingdom Now theology. Has anybody heard about Kingdom Now theology? You know, it's this idea that we are going to, through force if necessary. Maybe you've heard of this, Black Liberation Theology. Anybody heard of that one? That came out with this last election. That's Kingdom Now theology that has come into the United States and gone into a subculture. It's basically a radical idea of socialism that brings the kingdom. We will perfect the world and then we'll give it to Jesus. When, you know, it's when we've got it perfected. It's fallen out of favor. The literal interpretation is the one I take. I believe that the Bible says what it means and means what it says. I'm a simpleton. That's what makes me a dispensationalist rather than reformed. That's what makes me believe that all of the prophecies are going to be fulfilled in order. So, based on that preview, the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel has been fasting and praying. He's been in captivity. The nation Israel's been in exile, in captivity. Daniel was reading the scriptures. Why not? There's nothing better to do, right? No TV. So Daniel's reading the scriptures. And he comes across this little passage that says something about this captivity is only going to be 70 years. And he got out a little scratch pad and said, oh, wait a minute. It's about 70 years. So he starts praying and fasting and saying, God, what next? What do I do now? What's our next move? What's my next move? The angel Gabriel shows up and answers the prayer, what is next? We pick it up at verse 24. Gabriel has shown up. Daniel, of course, faints. He's afraid. He's scared. Lots of different things happen. And then the angel Gabriel speaks, beginning in verse 24. He says, 70 weeks or 70 sevens have been determined concerning your people and your holy city. Your people, the Jews, your holy city would be Jerusalem. To put an end to rebellion. To bring sin to completion. To atone for iniquity. To bring in perpetual righteousness. To seal up the prophetic vision. And to anoint the most holy place. So there's a bunch of different things that are going to happen. 70 weeks determined for the Jews, for Jerusalem. These things are going to happen. So, no, this is a command. So, know this, Daniel, and understand. This is a timeline. 70 weeks, this is a timeline. When does it start? When do you hit the stopwatch and start this? From the issuing of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until an or the anointed one, a prince arrives, there will be a period of 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 sevens. It will be built again, it'd be Jerusalem, with plaza and moat. That basically meant it will be a walled village rather than an unwalled village like we have today. Jerusalem is an unwalled village today, but in distressful times. Now, after 62 weeks, an anointed one will be cut off and have nothing. Cut off is a strong word for executed. As for the city and the sanctuary, the people of the coming prince will destroy them. And his end will come speedily like a flood until the end of the war that has been decreed, therefore, will be destruction. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the midst of that week, he will bring sacrifice and offerings to a halt. On the wing of abominations will come one who destroys or makes desolate. That's what Jesus said. Abomination that destroys. Abomination that makes desolation in Matthew 24. Until the decreed end is poured out on the one who destroys. And basically Daniel says, I don't understand. The angel will go on and explain it. What we're going to do is take a look at it in two forms, and we're going to take it verse by verse. The angel has said there are 70 weeks. Now, the 77s refers to 70 periods of 7 years. 69 sevens all together determined. And then a bunch of stuff's going to happen. There's going to be wars. There's going to be destruction. There's going to be some kind of execution. There's going to be all this stuff that's going to happen. And then it says, and then there's going to be this other guy that shows up and makes a covenant. So this and this are connected. Because he's only giving them 77s. 69 and 7. He doesn't talk about this time gap. It's just 77s. We are living in the gap between the 69th and the 77th. Let's take this word for word here. This is a period in which six things happen. We just read through it, but I'm putting it up on the chart. There will be finishing of a transgression. The transgressions will be ceased. Israel will stop forsaking God. End of sin. Their sin will be judged. The end of Judah's 70-year captivities accomplished these first two. Past tense. Atonement for iniquity refers to Christ's death on the cross. Bringing in everlasting righteousness. That refers to the coming kingdom. Seal up the vision and the prophecy. Prophetic signs ceasing also refers to the millennium. And anointing the most holy place, that's the restoration of the kingdom temple. Literally, the words weeks is sevens, but the question remains whether these seven, whether a seven is 7 days or 7 years. 77s of days would equal 15 months. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit history. It was 490 years. Now there's this guy, you might have heard of him, Sir William Anderson, who did all the calculations. Without going through all this, this is the data. But let me say something interesting. Do you remember this phrase, if these people stop praising me, the very stones will cry out? Remember Jesus saying that? He's riding on a donkey down into Jerusalem. And the people are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Palm Sunday, because they're laying out the palm branches, meaning this is royalty. And the Pharisees came to rebuke him for this. Remember the scene? And he says, if these stop praising me, the very stones would cry out. But he said something more. This is what makes it interesting. He said, you, on this your day, had you known, on this your day. He was saying there was something significant about that day. And that's what all this calculation is. From the time of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which is found in the book of Nehemiah, from that time, if you started the prophetic calendar and you used their calendar of 360 days, to the very day Jesus rode in, it was predicted to the day. He's saying, if you just looked at the scriptures, you would have known this is your day. This is the day that the whole creation has been waiting for the king to come. And today the stones would cry out. Not every day. Today the stones would cry out. So all the math that's here, for those of you who are math majors, have a good time. The starting point of the prophecy is to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, March 5th, 444 BC. Then there's all the calculations that show that 173,880 days from the decree of the prophecy until the day the Lord would ride into Jerusalem are predicted exactly. Now you have that data in your notes. I'm not going to go through it other than to say the scripture is specific. They should have known that if you had known what was coming to you on this, your day. Hard rebuke. It says the Messiah or the anointed one will be cut off. We're back in the verse by verse. Christ was crucified. The people of the prince to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That referred to the Romans who in 70 AD destroyed Jerusalem. Then there is the prince to come, the head of the revived Roman Empire. The 70th week does not follow immediately. Why? Because at least two things happen after the 69th week and before the 70th week. So if you take your Bible and you were to draw a line between verses 26 and 27, everything from 26 past is fulfilled. Everything from 27 forward is prophetic. It's basically the flood of the Roman. It like a flood. It's poetic. You know, if a flood comes, it just destroys everything. And when you looked at what happened when Titus led the people into Jerusalem, he said things like, don't destroy the temple, just take the people. But some fires had started. The gold of the temple had melted and gone down inside, and every stone was turned over. When they, the Romans, left Jerusalem, there was nothing left. It was completely destroyed. It was like a flood that swept through it, just wiped everything out. People gone, houses gone, buildings gone, walls gone, temple gone. There was nothing left. This is a good question. That's okay. So the end will come like a flood, not the end will be a flood. It'll come like. So it's like the desolation after a flood when everything is destroyed. You got it? Okay. There's a time gap between, in your notes here, there's a time gap between the 69th and the 70th week. The rapture will end that. Now, what I want to do is jump ahead. Here's what we've got. Daniel says there are 69 sevens that are going to end with the destruction of Jerusalem. And then there's a 70th seven that also refers to the nation of Israel. So what we've got is 69 sevens fulfilled in the past. And then we have this mystery going on today known as the church age. Romans chapter 11 would say that God is dealing with the time of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Then once again, he will return to Jacob. Now this is the book of Romans. This is after Jesus. This is future. There is a time when God will no longer deal with the Gentiles. Paul in Ephesians 3 says this Gentile time is a mystery when the Jews and the Gentiles would be one body in Christ, the bride of Christ. Remember in the Old Testament, they're the adulterous wife of Jehovah. In the New Testament, we are the virgin bride of Christ. This gap doesn't exist in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You don't see it. What we're waiting for is the 70th seven of Daniel. God's prophetic time clock stopped. But there are signs pointing to the fact that it's about to start. It brings us to this debate called the rapture debate. Some people believe that there's this 7-year tribulation, the church is going to be raptured before. Calvary Chapel teaches that. I think it's the correct view. I didn't always hold that. I had to be convinced. Other people think it's halfway through. The church leaves. Other people think the church goes all the way through, leaves at the end. Other people say, well, it's a brand new view called the pre-wrath view. It's brand new. I'm not going to address that. And other people say that it's a partial rapture. Only spiritual people get to go. And non-spiritual people, as soon as they get spiritual enough, they get raptured kind of individually. It's called the partial rapture view. It's Yeah. 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 See, I'll teach that when it comes to you. I say. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. You sit in my class with, yes, yeah, I know I'm going because I'm more humble. Okay. So at any rate, let me just take this basic view. The rapture is not an issue of eschatology, end times. The rapture is an issue of the church, ecclesiology. It's taught in end times because that's when it happens. But it has nothing to do with the end times other than that's when it happens. The rapture is the issue of we are the bride of Christ. Jesus says we are to occupy till he comes. Jesus says that we as his bride are the salt and the light of the earth today. But there's coming a time, Romans 11 says, that God will no longer work through the Gentiles, through the church. I want to read that passage. I just got a brand new Bible. I got it yesterday. It's so pretty. So I can't flip the pages because they stick together still. You guys, isn't that cool? And it smells like leather. I love that smell. Okay. All right. I was just trying to bring about covetousness. That way, if there's a partial rapture view, you guys will see me disappear. Oh. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this. What's that word there? Mystery. The church is a mystery. This whole scenario is a mystery. Brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited or puffed up, a partial hardening has happened to Israel, that's national Israel, until the full numbers of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be, notice that's future tense, will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Judah, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The nation of Israel is beloved of God. All humans are beloved of God, but there's something special about this place, this group of people. And without trying to discern it or explain it, God says it, and that's enough. But right now, God has kind of hardened them, and he's working with the Gentiles until this time ends. And then he's going to go back and work with Israel. Look at this chart again. God is working with Israel way back here. He sets them to the side, and we're in this time that Israel is hardened as a nation, and he's working through the Gentiles, but that time's going to come to an end. And then God's going to go back and work with Israel. The 70th seven has yet to be fulfilled. And it's coming up very quickly. How do we know? That's the last part of the notes. I'm not going to get into the rapture debate. I put this chart in there. There are arguments, pro and con, about the rapture debate. Simply put, the church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. When God goes back to deal with the 70th seven, there will be no church. Let's look at the 70 weeks of Daniel. You have a chart. Now, if you want the really pretty colored version, I got this chart from Tim LaHaye in a book, Charting the End Times. If you don't get the book, he's got a pamphlet. See, the book is, I don't know, $20. The pamphlet's like $2. Same chart. Okay. And if you want, you can buy his PowerPoint version, which I did. And that's where I took this chart from. So I'm giving him full credit. But here's this chart. The 70 weeks of Daniel goes like this. Daniel is in captivity. And he realizes, oh my goodness, it's about to end. He starts to pray. The angel comes to explain to him about the 70 weeks that are going to occur upon Israel. 490 years, we read the four kingdoms that were to occur over a 69-week period. The 69 weeks are going to have certain prophecies. There will be a decree from Artaxerxes for the Jews to restore and rebuild Jerusalem with the walls. You see the scripture references there? You can go back and check all this stuff out. Having made that decree, the Jews will return, and over a period of two sessions, they will rebuild the temple. Remember, they get back in there. Now you've got Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, what they call the post-exilic prophets. They're rebuilding the temple. All kinds of bad stuff's going on. The people are trying to trick them and cause them to be enemies. They send letters. These Sanballat and others are sending letters back to the Persian Empire saying, hey, the Jews are bad people. Don't let them do this. So it's during troubled times, all kinds of political turmoil. The book of Nehemiah is how to live in troubled times and to be a leader. Fantastic book. So they build the temple. They've rebuilt Jerusalem. You get that last little bit of time that, you know, they've got the temple worship restored. Malachi has called them back to worship. The temple is there. Then Jesus shows up at the end of 69 weeks. However, he is cut off. The anointed one will be cut off. He will be executed for the sins of the people. That's pretty specific. Why did Jesus die? For our sins. Very specific prophecy. So Jesus dies on the cross and he ascends into heaven. After this, as we come to AD 70, the people of the prince who is to come, which are the Romans, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. This is everything we've said, only it's in picture form. So they come and they wipe out Jerusalem like a flood. Jerusalem is destroyed, and now we're in this period of time that did not exist. This is the time gap between verses 26 and 27 of Daniel. The Jew and the Gentile are both one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. There is not a veil in the temple, for Jesus has rent the veil, and we enter God's presence directly through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a whole different group. We are the bride of Christ. We are not the adulterous wife of Jehovah, as Hosea would declare. But even then, God would say, oh, return, my people, return. So we live in this age that's a mystery. Ephesians 3, Romans 11. This age will come to an end in order for God to go back to the 70th seven. How does that time begin? The Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel, which begins the 70 weeks. Did they rebuild the temple then, before, during, after? That we don't know that. Other than the temple will be rebuilt because they will be doing sacrifices. But the Antichrist is going to come on the scene and he is going to make a covenant with Israel for peace. And he's going to sign this covenant. That is the beginning of the tribulation period of the 7 years. We won't be here. This is the fourth kingdom that Daniel prophesies. Remember, he's got the head of gold, the breastplate of the silver. During this 7 years, there are two sections. The first section, the Antichrist has allowed for a temple to be built. The sacrificial system is going on. The Jews are in the land. There is stuff going on worldwide, but the nation Israel is at relative peace. Halfway through, the Antichrist goes into the temple, sets up an image of himself, commands that he be worshipped as God, and that's when you start reading Matthew 24, where it says, if you're on a mountain or on top of a house, flee. Woe to those who have children at that time. If you're in the field and you've heard this happens, don't even go back to get your coat. Pray that it's not in the winter. And it speaks about the Jews fleeing to a place called Petra, where they're kept safe. Matthew 24 is all about this period. That last 3.5 years is a major persecution. The first 3.5 years, there's a marriage with the church. The woman rides the beast. The second 3.5 years, the church is persecuted by the Antichrist. And the 666 and all that mark and stuff comes out. The 70 weeks will be completed when the Messiah returns, lands on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split. River water will run into the Dead Sea. The kingdom of God will be set up. Sir. Okay. When the church leaves, there will be massive revival. There will be a group of 144,000 Jewish virgin males, 12,000 from each tribe, found in Revelation chapter 7. These are not the Kingdom Hall Jehovah's Witnesses, though they claim they are. So these 144,000 Jewish males are all going to be spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Plus, there might even be some people in this room who are hearing this information and you have not come to the Lord and called Him your Savior. If you have not, you're playing a dangerous game. Because if the church leaves, you'll still be here and I bet you'll be repentant. I think there'll be a lot of people in that boat. So that's going to happen. The world is going to go under such massive persecution. How many of you remember how full the churches became and how Congress was all singing together after 9/11? Okay, that lasted for a little bit. Now you start taking that and you make it prolonged over 7 years. There'll be a lot of people calling on God. Plus, it says there will be angels flying around in mid-heaven. Now imagine this, screaming, crying out to the people, repent and trust in Jesus. Now if an angel is flying around saying that, you would think somebody's going to pay attention. Plus, you got two witnesses that are going to be standing there in the middle of Jerusalem decrying everything this Antichrist is doing and saying they need to come to God. The Antichrist is going to hate them and he's going to be trying to kill them, and it says that he can't. I mean, what's he going to do? He's going to be shooting at them, but they're going to get fire out of their mouths to destroy all who would try to destroy them. There will be such a massive revival during that time. It's going to be huge. But there will be a real big contrast between those who believe and those who don't. Yes, sir. Okay, that's a really good question. You know, and I love the question and answer. So, hey, could I have one of those stools up here? Oh, never mind. I found it. Okay. There's a passage in Thessalonians that says, only he who restrains will be taken out of the way. And when he is taken out of the way, then the man of sin will be revealed. The idea being that that's the Holy Spirit. First of all, let me go back. It is the Holy Spirit because only the Holy Spirit can restrain Satan. Not even Michael the archangel will try that. Book of Jude says, disputing over the body of Moses, he said, and the Lord rebuked thee. So if you're going to restrain Satan, you got to be bigger and badder than Satan. And it's not me. And it's not somebody standing up in a church saying, I bind you. It's, you know, because, well, the book of Jude says, the people who shout this, their God is their bellies. Not even Michael the archangel would do this. So it was a rebuke for those. So the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, but that creates a problem. God is omnipresent. How can he remove himself in his omnipresence? It's not a nature of physical departure. Just like God is present in hell, for he's omnipresent. It's a nature, the difference is not his presence. The difference is the nature of the relationship. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon people. The prophets, the priests, the kings, they do, you know, think of Samuel, Samson, David, prophesying, doing great things. But the Spirit would kind of come and go. The Spirit would not live in them because the blood of bulls and goats could not remove sin but could only cover sin. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit dwells in people and they're born again and now they're family of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has now poured upon us that we should be called the children of God. Different relationship. So the relationship of the church as the bride of Christ with the Holy Spirit in them, making them a body, is unique. People from the Old Testament get saved through faith. Abraham justified through faith. People after the church will be looking back at Jesus and being saved, but they will not be part of the church. They will be part of the believers. The King David is not part of the church. John the Baptist was not part of the church. So the Holy Spirit will be here convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. People can still get saved, but they're not saved as part of the church. So when it speaks of the Holy Spirit being removed, he is not removed. It's just the nature of the relationship as the church is removed. But the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the world existed prior to the church and after the church. Does that make sense? We change the nature of relationship, but not the nature of being. You can't remove omnipresence. Okay? Then, there will be a restoration. A temple will be set up during a 1,000-year reign. This is the time of Jesus Christ setting up the kingdom. The tribulation period looks like this. You have the seven seals. You have the seven trumpets. This is the book of Revelation. You have the seven key figures. Daniel's 70th week. You have the seven bowls that get poured out. You have the seven dooms declared on Babylon. Then you have the return of Jesus Christ establishing the kingdom forever. Daniel says it starts with Nebuchadnezzar, destroyed by the Medo-Persians, in come the Greeks, conquered by the Romans, that split into two worlds, and there will be a revived Roman Empire. But somewhere between the feet and the two legs is the mystery. It is during the revived Roman Empire that Jesus Christ will return. Just two more little bits of data. Israel has seven feasts declared by God. You know, the first four feasts were all completed in the life of Jesus Christ. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost. There are still three feasts coming. Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. They happen around August, September. Trumpets called everybody home. Day of Atonement said your sins are forgiven, and Tabernacles meant you dwelt in the presence of God. Do you think that maybe there might be something to that? Okay. We're in the end times. Israel became a nation May 14th, 1948, according to Ezekiel 37, and they dwell in unwalled villages. And the prophecy in Ezekiel says, and when you see my people living in unwalled villages, it goes to what we call Russia, but it was the people that were there. The Prince of Tubal, Meshach, Moscow, and others will be gathered together at the last days. Do you realize how much of an Islamic revival is going on inside the former boundaries of Russia? And do you know how they execute people who don't believe? They behead them. Have we read that anywhere? Maybe Revelation? There is major conflict right now between capital and labor. James says that this is going to be one of the main marks of the anti. Is there a conflict going on right now between the economies? Increased travel and knowledge? Yeah. Apostasy. Have you seen much of that? Has that been increasing? A rise in occultism? Oh, man. Talk to some police officers. They'll tell you some of the stuff they're finding out in the... Well, scoffers. Anybody run into any of those lately? Is there a moral breakdown in our society? Has this gotten worse? Answer? When Israel became a nation on May 14th, 1948, it didn't begin the time clock, but it sure did set the stage. The return of Jesus Christ is always said to be imminent. It could be any day. We are living in the time of the end. Is it today, tomorrow, next week, next month, 100 years from now? I don't know. But we're living in the time of the end. Everything is pointing to the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And he that has this hope purifies himself. And we redeem the time because the days are evil. It's not about understanding times and seasons. It's about occupying till he comes. He said earlier, I like Christian men who are bad. So do I. Let's go take over the world again. Because in the midst of the darkness, I remember what they said about Jesus. Arise and shine, thy light has come. The glory of the Lord is upon thee. And though darkness covers the people and gross darkness covers the nations, the kings will come to the brightness of thy rising. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Let's rise up and shine. All right?